Psalms chapter 12. The book of Psalms chapter 12, and we'll start there tonight. Brother Stephen called me this afternoon. I was glad to see him come in. I looked around when church started and he wasn't back there. And he called me this afternoon and said he's looking forward to tonight. I said, me too. I said, I've got to study for this for 2 weeks now. I said, you'd better bring a cushion. And he said, I heard him say, Jennifer, we're not going to church tonight. So when he wasn't here when it started, I began to wonder about him. But then he said he was kidding, but anyway, that's something I try to never kid about, is how long I'm going to preach. Because I had a young preacher, I won't say who it was, but several years ago, and he got a reputation for preaching a long time. And he'd go somewhere to preach, and he'd talk for 5 minutes about how long he's going to preach, and just take your watch off and don't worry about it. And he just on and on about it. And I told him one time, I said, brother, I said, just quit talking about how long you're going to preach. That just makes it worse. Just get up and preach, however long it is. But when you say that to begin with, I said, it makes me think you're too long. So I just don't say much about that. But anyway, if you found your place in Psalms chapter 12, we'll look tonight. I've been started a series of messages, I guess, lessons on what the Bible says about the Bible. And 2 weeks ago, we left off from Psalms chapter number 12 and verses 6 and 7. And I'll just say, we'll just read those verses again tonight and say just a couple of things getting started. But it says in Psalms chapter 12, verse 6, verse 7, what the Bible says about the Bible, the words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And we talked about last time that you had two important Bible doctrines right there. You have the Bible doctrine of inspiration. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. God inspired, God breathed. Most people wouldn't even argue about that. Your most liberal believes or will say that they believe in the inspiration of the scriptures, and they'll put in there, we believe in the inspiration of the original manuscripts. You know, what they're talking about is when God talked to Moses and said, write it down. Or when God talked to Jeremiah or Isaiah or some one of the other prophets. So the doctrine of inspiration. But there's another doctrine there in verse number 7. And it's the doctrine of preservation. The Bible said in verse 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And one is just as important as the other. What good is inspiration if we don't have preservation? What good is it if God told Moses what to write down, but somehow it got lost down through the years, and we can't know if we've got it or not? So verse number 7 is a promise. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And so that's a promise. And if we don't have God's preserved word for us in the world today, then that means either God lied, and I don't believe that. The Bible said, I think it's Titus chapter 1 and verse number 2, that God cannot lie. But if God hasn't kept his word, then either he would have lied or he just didn't have the power to keep it. That's what it boils down to. And we certainly don't believe that tonight, but that's what it's a matter of. And if the Lord is not able to keep his word, then he wouldn't be as great as he says he is. And if he couldn't keep that promise, then how many other promises would he not be able to keep? So it's very important the preservation of the Word of God, that God said He would preserve His Word. And so we believe that, just like we believe all the other promises of God. I was reading last night, there's a little book called Moody, D.L. Moody, Moody's Antidotes. And it's just some things that D.L. Moody said. And in that book, he was talking about the Bible and how important it is. And he said in that book or that section about the Bible, he said, once anybody begins to doubt one part of the Bible, it won't be long until they're doubting all of the Bible. Because see, it's all interwoven together. And really, you can't take and say, well, we believe in this and this and this, but we don't believe in creation. We don't believe in Bible preservation. We believe in original inspiration, but we just don't know if we've got it all today or not. See, they're all intertwined together. And so if you begin to doubt one part of the Bible, it won't be long you'll doubt all of the Bible. And so surely a thinking person sees the importance of the doctrine of preservation that God has promised to, and I'm using the Bible as an outline here. The words of the Lord are pure words. That's the inspiration. God's words, not man's words, but God's words. Pure words, and verse number 7, thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them. They're preserved words. So they're pure words and they're preserved words. Now, if we make a big deal about the Bible, if we say, you know, well, the King James Bible is the Word of God, all the others, now this is just the way it is. Things that are different cannot be the same. And so if the different Bible versions out here, if they're all different, then they're not the same. They just can't be the same. And so if we come along and we say, well, the King James Bible is the Word of God, and therefore the others are not the Word of God. They might have words about God, or they might have some of the Word of God in them. You know, where they agree with the King James Bible, I'd say that's the Word of God. But where they disagree, then they're different. They're not the same. Well, if we make a big deal about that, here's what you're going to be labeled as. Well, you worship a book, we worship Jesus. I've heard that before. Well, them people that make such a big deal about the King James Bible, they worship a book, we worship Jesus. I would say one thing about that. The only reason that I even designate King James Bible or Authorized Version, if you go to England, it's called the Authorized Version. In America, we refer to it as the King James Bible, but it was originally published as, it wasn't called the King James Bible, and it wasn't called the Authorized Version, it was called the Holy Bible. And for about 300 years after 1611, when you talked about the Holy Bible, there was not even a question what you were talking about. But because of all the other versions that have come along in the last 150 years or so, then we designate. And so when we talk about the King James Bible, you'll get labeled and you'll say, well, you worship a book, we worship Jesus, and that some of the things will be said. But here's what the Bible says about the Bible. Psalms 138 verse number 2. You ought to write this down and you ought to remember this. Here's what the Bible says about that. You know, that's what we're studying, what the Bible says about the Bible. And the Bible says in Psalms 138, verse number 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And so that's what the Bible says about the Bible. The main reason why I believe we ought to make a big deal about the Bible is because the Bible makes a big deal about the Bible. And the Bible says, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now, we all know what to magnify means. It means to make something bigger. And so God himself has magnified his own word above his own name. That's what the Bible says about the Bible. So we have a Bible precedent to make a big deal about the Bible. In fact, I don't believe you can make too much of a big deal about the Bible, because how would we even know how to worship God without the Bible? We wouldn't know how. We wouldn't know how to be saved. We wouldn't know about anything if it wasn't for the Bible. The Bible said in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And so we have the truth of the Bible that teaches us about God, and we have to have the Bible, and the Bible makes a big deal about the Bible. And so there's nothing wrong with making a big deal about the Bible. Now, so far we've said, first of all, we said the Bible defines itself, meaning that it tells us everything that we need to know about it. If we had no commentaries, no dictionaries, no lexicons, concordances, all of that stuff, if we didn't have anything like that, what we call Bible helps, we could still do what the Bible says in 2 Peter 3:18. We could still but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We could still do that. If we didn't have any of these other things, we could read the Bible, just understand it, take it for what it is, and grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. All we would have to do in order to do that is to do what 2 Timothy 2:15 says. It says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Just study the word of God. Get into it. Learn what it says. It would really help most people if they'd stop reading the Bible like a newspaper or like a Reader's Digest. You know, clicking through just as fast as they can and hitting about every third word and laying it down, if they even pick it up, and going on to watch TV or get on the computer or email or whatever else is pulling our attention away. It'd really help us if we'd slow down and read the Bible like it was the Word of God, because that's what it is. A lot of people say, well, I don't get anything out of the Bible. Well, if you get out of it what you put into it. If you read it like a newspaper, you're not going to get very much out of it. If you read it like it's a love letter sent from God Himself and preserved force down through the ages of time, you're going to get more out of it. You know, in our songbook, sometimes we'll have a song, and it says about that song at the top or at the bottom, it'll say, slow and with feeling. You ever seen that in the songbook? And they're saying, when you sing this song, don't sing it flippity-flip through. Sing it slow and with feeling. If we'd read our Bibles like that, we'd get more out of it. If we'd read it like it was the words of God, if we'd read it like this, Psalms 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words. Wonder what that means. That means what it says. The words of the Lord are pure words, is what the Word of God says. And so, the Bible defines itself, and you could write a book on just how the Bible defines itself and what it says about itself. The words of the Lord are pure words. Now, another place that says something real close to that is in Proverbs chapter 30. Turn over there. Proverbs chapter number 30, and we'll read verses 5 and 6. Now it says, in Psalms 12:6, the words of the Lord are pure words. So the Bible defines itself, but over here in Proverbs chapter number 30, in verses 5 and 6, I want to start another point. Not only does the Bible define itself, but the Bible defends itself. The Bible defends itself. Now, we are to earnestly contend for the faith. But the only way you earnestly contend for the faith is with the faith, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. God doesn't need us to be smart for Him. God doesn't need us to be good debaters on His behalf. God needs us to be faithful to the Word of God, proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible will defend the Bible. I said that a few weeks ago. The best way to vindicate the Bible is just to preach the Bible. But the Bible defends itself. If all we had was the Bible and what it says, we would never doubt the Bible. Reading the Bible doesn't make you doubt the Bible. Reading the Bible inspires your faith in the Bible. It does not contradict itself. It does not condemn itself. It does not conflict itself. It's like a finely made garment or quilt that is beautifully put together, and each part complements the other part. But I would say this tonight, and I guess we could go over there and spend some time in 1 Corinthians chapter number 2, where Paul talks about that the things of God are spiritually discerned. If you don't have the Spirit of God living and abiding in your heart, if you're not a child of God, you're not going to be able to understand the Bible. You just can't understand the Word of God without the Spirit of God shines the divine light upon it, and you see the truth. You see the truth. And so the Bible is spiritually discerned. Now there's no shortage of people that'll say, I don't understand that. That don't make no sense to me. And so first thing I'd ask them is if they're saved by the grace of God. If you're saved, you ought to be able to understand the Bible. How could 2 and 3 and 4 and 6 and 8 generations of people ago, many of them that didn't have the type of education that we think we have, they didn't have much concerning the things of this world, but they could understand the Bible better than educated people can understand the Bible. So it's not how much education you have, it's how much Spirit of God that you have. And if you don't have the Spirit of God, you cannot understand the Bible. It is spiritually discerned. But there are pure words, there are preserved words. And then here in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6, it says, every word of God is pure. That's what the Bible says. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. Now, we could spend a long time just in these two verses. Every. You know what that word every means? It means every. It means just turn your Bible anywhere you want to, randomly, open it up, put your finger on the page, and whatever word you fall upon there, that's the inspired, pure, inerrant Word of God. All the these and the a's and the ye's and the thou's and the old words and the familiar words, every word of God. That's what the Bible says. Every word. Every word. Now, the Bible places a lot of emphasis on the word, the literal words. Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. There's two things I want to point out about these two verses here. One, what are we going to do about the Word of God? Well, we have to learn to trust the Word of God. And that's what He says. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in Him. So we trust in the words of God. Verse number 6. Add thou not unto His words, lest He reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. So, you want to know how the Bible defends the Bible? Number one, God's looking for somebody that'll just trust His words. That will trust and will trust it so much that they will not add to nor take away from His words. God doesn't need us to apologize for His word and say, well, it says this, but I think it means that. We're never called to do that. Trust in His words. What He has said, He said what He meant what He said. I like that say, and I don't know who said it first. Trust in His words. Now, there's a lot of words in the Bible. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Brother Rodney referred to this a couple of weeks ago. He read it after the service was over, and we'd sort of been, I guess you'd say, dabbling around this thought, and he read this, Deuteronomy chapter 8, and let's read one verse here. We're either going to trust in His words or we're not. In Deuteronomy chapter number 8, I'm going to give you some examples of what I'm talking about here. That is, if I can find it. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse number 3. The Bible says, "And He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live." Now, there's something about this verse that maybe you notice and maybe you don't, but the word is in italics there. It's italicized. And what you'll hear from people, there are those that will say, well, you know, we believe the Bible's the Word of God, but now the italicized words, they were not in the original. The translators, they supplied that. So that's really, this is what you'll hear, that's really not supposed to be there. You know, you could take it out and you wouldn't be hurt, and that's what they'll say. The italicized words, well, here's where we come into a problem, you know, and especially young preachers. And I dealt with this when I was starting out in the ministry. You know, you don't know when you've not had the time to trust and see and study and just see how great the Word of God is. So you can read after people and things and make you doubt, you know, well, I wonder if that's supposed to be there or not. Well, here's what we run up against. Either we're going to do what the Bible said in Proverbs 30 in verses 5 and 6. Are we going to trust in that? Or are we going to say, well, maybe that's not supposed to be there? We got to make up our minds. Are we going to trust the Word of God? Or are we going to trust what, you know, well, that's in italics. Maybe that shouldn't be there. Now look in Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter number 4. And you'll find this in Matthew chapter 4. And you'll find this quoted in Luke chapter number 4. And so we ask ourselves, can we really trust the Word of God? Should that word be there or not? And so here in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 4, I'll give you just a moment to turn over there and then I'll read that verse. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. The devil came to Him, tempted Him there in the wilderness, and Jesus answers the devil back by quoting the Word of God. He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 3 back to the devil. And He said in verse number 4, "But He answered and said, It is written." Now He's referring to what we know as Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse number 3. "It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now, evidently nobody told Jesus that that word shouldn't be there. Because see, it's not in italics here. That word is there. That word is in the Bible. Jesus Christ put that word in the Bible Himself. The word should be in the Bible. And you can go through and find several places between the Old Testament and the New Testament where in the Old Testament they'll say, well, the translators, they supplied these words. But when it's quoted in the New Testament, it's in the text. Jesus put it in there Himself. That word is supposed to be in the Word of God. What I'm saying, don't put any weight on somebody telling you that anything shouldn't be in the Word of God. They did supply some words, but it's bore out in other places that it should be there. And so that's an example. Psalms chapter 16 and verse number 8, the Bible over there, the words "He is" supplied, but it's quoted in Acts chapter number 2. in verse number 25. And here's how you can do your own study and you can study out what I'm talking about. Anytime in the New Testament where you find "it is written," or "Moses said," or "David said," just go back and find that place in the Old Testament where they said that. And that's how you would study that out. But it's interesting. But the emphasis is upon the words of God. Deuteronomy chapter 4. I should have got you to keep your place over there. Let's read a couple of verses over there. Deuteronomy chapter number 4. And while you're turning over there, I'm going to read a verse out of Revelation chapter number 22. That said in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse number 6, "Add not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." We don't have liberty. We don't have authority to go along and add stuff to the Bible and say, "Well, this really ought to say this, or this really ought to be this way." Proverbs 22, 18 and 19, "For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." And so, throughout the Bible, you're going to find God said, "Don't add to my words. Don't take away from my words." And Proverbs 30 and 6. And Deuteronomy chapter number 4. In verse number 2, the Bible said, God said, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you." And so God said there, several places in the Bible, don't add to the word of God. Don't take away from the word of God. Now, I'm not going to get into this tonight in a big way, but I'll just mention a few things. You know, our Bible is based upon, it has an underlying Greek text. I'm just going to talk about the New Testament. It's based upon what's called the received text. And the reason it was called the received text is because the saints of God, God's people down through the years, had taken this Bible, they had received it, they had passed it on down through the generations. But these modern versions are all from the very earliest one, 1881, the Revised Standard in England that's based on the Westcott and Hort text. And I'll tell about that a little bit later on, but they have a different underlying Greek text than our King James Bible does. There are more than 8,000 word differences just in the New Testament. Those two places that the English versions come from. 8,000 words is a lot of words. 8,000 different words between one and another. More than 2,800 words from the received text are omitted in the Westcott and Hort text. And that's about the volume of 1st and 2nd Peter. If you took all the words of 1st and 2nd Peter out of the Bible, all those words would just be gone. God said, "Don't take away from my word." But all those words would be gone. There's just one example, the NIV. In the NIV, there are 55 verses either removed entirely or serious doubt is cast upon. For example, in the NIV, if you go to Mark chapter 16, after verse number 8, there's a dark line. And there's a note that'll say, these verses, talking about the rest of Mark chapter 16, verses 9 through 20. It'll say, "These verses not contained in the most ancient manuscripts," or something like that. Well, that'd make you think, well, maybe that shouldn't be there. But there's a whole reason why that is. You know, we're getting ready to have a missions conference based on those verses that the NIV says, well, That shouldn't even be there. Or probably shouldn't be there. Now it's either there or it's not there. There's 147 verses that has significant portions that are missing. Colossians 1:14 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Do you know in the NIV, "through His blood" is missing? It's not in it. That's pretty important, isn't it? "Through His blood" is missing out of the NIV and many, many other changes. The men who translated the King James Bible, they used a method that is called verbal equivalence or formal equivalence. And what that means is they had a desire to translate word for word, verb for verb, noun for noun. People say, "Well, I don't know Hebrew and I don't know Greek." You know a lot more than you think you do, because your Bible is translated as nearly as possible to the Hebrew and the Greek. You know, I have a son who has a Hebrew name. Noah. That's Hebrew. But his New Testament name is Noe in the Greek. Did you know that? You probably know a lot more than you think you do. You've seen that. Why didn't they just call Noah in the New Testament the same as the Old Testament? Because they transliterated it over. They made it as literal as possible. And in the Greek language, he's Noe, N-O with the E and an apostrophe over it. But in the Hebrew, it's Noah. And so they tried to be as exact as possible. Modern versions use what's called dynamic equivalence. And that just simply means that they said, "Well, it says this, but I think God really meant to say this." And so there's a lot of change. There's a lot of change. Most of your modern versions are not actually translations. They're paraphrasing. When you paraphrase somebody, you say what you think they meant to say. There's a big, big difference. Do you know the only way to get a copyright? You know, all the modern versions are copyrighted. If you use over so much of that, whatever it is, RSV, CEV, whatever. If you use over so much of that, you're supposed to get permission from the company that has the copyright. Zondervan, Thomas Nelson, whatever it might be. In order to get a new copyright, there has to be at least, I've read, 20% that has changed. That's the only way you can get a new version about every year, right around Christmas time. That's the only way you can do it. You've got to change, change, change. You're in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And let's read verses 6 through 9. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 6, the Bible said, and these words, now when you read that God said words, He means these words, not these thoughts, these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. God said, this is how important my words are. Teach them, talk of them, bind them for a sign upon thine hand. Write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. Do you know, you can buy all kinds of Christian accessories for your home. You can buy paintings. You can buy plaques that have scripture on them. We have a lot of things in our house that has scripture on it. Where'd that start at? God told the Jews to do that first. He said, write the word of God upon the post of your house. And so that's not something that's just lately been started. That's how important it is. We really don't think about it. But do you know Christians up until the 14th, 15th century, do you know a handwritten Bible was actually a common thing? Can you imagine a handwritten Bible? Somebody would take the time, but that's the only way they had to get the Word of God out. They had to handwrite the Bible. And there are many, many handwritten Bibles passed down. Say, well, why don't we have any now? Has anybody got a handwritten Bible at home? There's very few, there are handwritten Bibles left, but for the most part, they got thumbed to death. Because Christians used the Word of God and they wore it out and they replaced it. And the only way they had to do that was to write it down. God said in Deuteronomy 27 and 8, "And thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly." God never told nobody to write down what I think. He said, "You write down what I said. You write down what I said. Do not add to it. Do not take away from it." Jeremiah 26 and 2. "Thus saith the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command thee to speak unto them, diminish not a word." Diminish not a word. That's an interesting word. It means don't take one less. Don't take one less. That's not satisfactory. The first time you find the word diminish in the Bible is Exodus chapter 5 and verse number 8. And it's talking about the children of Israel making bricks for Pharaoh. And he began to make it harder and harder upon them. And he said, they've got to make the same tale of bricks, diminish not a one. If they made 100 last week, they've got to do all the extra work and make 100 this week. 99 won't do. Don't diminish one. And that's what God said about His Word. Don't accept one word less. And so if the Bible does not defend the Bible, then how could we ever trust the Bible? How could we know that these are the words of God? The Bible has to defend the Bible. I'll point out one more thing and I'll close. Turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And I want to read just a few verses over there. And so the Bible defends the Bible. And over in Acts chapter number 2, we see the day of Pentecost. And what happened on the day of Pentecost was, they talk about the miracle of tongues, but it was actually the miracle of hearing. They preached in their native tongue. And the miracle was not, they weren't speaking some gibberish that they couldn't understand. The miracle is that everybody, all these different nationalities of people, they all heard the words of God in their own tongue. That was the miracle on the day of Pentecost. And so in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 4, that's what's happening. It said they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. That was a miracle. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" They spoke the common Greek language of that day, these Galileans. But they said, verse number 8, "And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians." Look what it said. "We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God." Well, wasn't that a miracle? That's amazing. You really believe God could do that? You believe God could do that? Well, why don't people believe God could do this? That's my answer. That's pretty simple, isn't it? If God could do that, why couldn't God do this? If they could hear the wonderful works of God in their own language, then why can't we hear it? Well, we can. We can. We do. We have the Word of God. Isn't that a blessing? In our own language, our English language, we can all understand. We don't have to learn Latin and Hebrew and Greek and all of these other things. So God has been faithful down through the generations to give us the Bible in our tongue. Isn't that a blessing? He's the God of miracles. The Bible defends the Bible. I know there's a lot of confusion about it, but I always say 1 Corinthians 14:33, God is not the author of confusion. It was the devil that came along in the garden and said, "Yea, hath God said?" Question mark. He's the one that don't want people to believe that we have the Bible, the Word of God. So I'll stop right there tonight.